Good morning. Everybody doing okay? If you have a Bible with you, if not, there's one in front of you or somebody next to you. Luke chapter 20 is where we're going to be. We have been for about a month and a half considering somewhat of an unusual topic, but it's intended to teach a very clear message. We've been talking about Monopoly, how to play the game, how to win. We've been looking at this illustration of the analogy, the comparison between the life you're currently living and a game called Monopoly. You're familiar with not Monopoly, aren't you? Monopoly money only is valued within the game, right? Monopoly properties only, you know, the blue and green little houses and hotels, they only matter within the game. When the game's over, you don't take Monopoly money down to the bank and cash it in. And you don't put on your resume that you've won in Monopoly several hundred times against incredible foes, you know. I mean, that's not the way you sell yourself, right? Well, this life that you're currently living is ultimately no different than a Monopoly game. Here's what I know about the game. It has a definite beginning. You were born. It has a definite end. You will die. Everything within the game has no value outside the game. As soon as you're dead, not a thing you've got, not a thing you own, as you think you own, will matter one iota once the game's over. By the way, you don't own anything in the game. When you go to somebody's house and play Monopoly, you don't take home your Monopoly money, do you? Or the little purple, blue, green houses, or the little cards that say you own Boardwalk or Park Place, or right? Why? Because the board game belongs to the person you went to visit, right? Well, guess what? You're visiting in a world, if you will, that the game belongs to God. He owns everything in it. He will not give you not even one bit of it. None of it belongs to you. How do we know that? Because the moment you die, it all goes back in the box. You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose your houses. You're going to lose your property. You're going to lose your body. You're going to lose the breath in your nostrils. You're going to lose it all. It all is going to go back in the box, if you will. And then you're going to be judged, listen, based upon not what you had within the game, because it has no value outside the game. You're going to be judged of how you played the game. Doesn't matter how much you have, however great, however little, is really doesn't matter. Because once the game is over, it's how you played the game that's going to matter. We've been looking at this topic, and we've been talking about several side topics, including rewards and other things. And this morning, I wanted us to talk. I'm going to just talk to you plainly about money and about giving. In fact, this Sunday and next Sunday. In fact, if you'd been here last Sunday, and I forgot to warn you, but if you had a problem with giving or a problem about pastor talking about money, you shouldn't have been here today. And so I will shut my eyes and turn around, give you a chance to leave. I actually had a guy stand up in the last service when I did that. He was as much a jokester as I am. And next Sunday also, if you have a problem with money, if money is ahead of God, then don't come. Honestly, if it bothers you. And some of the things that I may say today and next week may very well bother you. I don't intend to bother you. I don't have a purpose in stepping on people's toes. But if what I say agrees with the truth and it also steps on your toes, then you need to do something. You need to do something. You need to change. Something needs to change in your life. So we're going to be looking at these things. But as a beginning, I want us to look here in Luke chapter 20. We're going to look at some guys who did not play the game correctly. Like I said, the game of life is out there. There's a lot of sets of rules out there. Most of them are incorrect. You need to play the game according to the one who owns the game, and that would be God. So you need to learn his rules, or else when the game is over, you're going to be very sad because you're going to be judged as to how you play the game. Look with me at Luke chapter 20. Look at verse 45. Look at these individuals, scribes and Pharisees, who did not play the game well. And here's the reason why they didn't. It says, while all the people were listening, Jesus, he says to the disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. This is not how you play the game, guys. Looking for accolades in this world and not in the next world is a mistake, major mistake. Chief seats in the synagogue, it says, places of honor at the banquets, who devour widows' houses, it says, and for an appearance sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater. Notice there's degrees of reward. There's also degrees of condemnation. The scripture teaches this. Greater condemnation, that is, compared to others who will be condemned. So scribes and Pharisees are examples of how not to play the game. They love status. They love to gorge themselves at the expense of others. like I said, devouring widows' houses and yet making these long prayers. They like to go through the motions hypocritically of religion. But not so much that you're unfamiliar with how not to play the game, because I think you are, not necessarily that you're playing the game correctly, but you're familiar with this is messed up, right? This is not how you do it. The unfortunate thing here is that you have, notice right below chapter 40, verse 47, what does it say in your Bible? The very next word says chapter what? 21. That's an unfortunate placement of a chapter break. The chapter breaks that are in your scriptures and the numbers that are in front of each verse were placed there some 250 years after the Bible was written. They were not a part of the original text. When Luke wrote this, he did not write it as chapter and verse. He wrote it as just one body document, as did the other writers of the New Testament. You follow me? Everybody with me on that? 200 something years later, because this Bible became recognized as, or the New Testament became recognized in addition to the Old Testament as inspired text, and because it was something necessary for doctrine and for study and for direction, because we believe, and correctly so, that God is speaking to us through the scriptures, they organized it in such a way so that I wouldn't have to say that turn to page 1508 in my Bible, and it wouldn't be necessarily in your Bible, because we all have different versions and printed by different people, and so instead, we find our way around the scriptures based upon chapter and verse. So they placed chapters and verses as best they could without harming the basic teachings and directions of the scriptures. But sometimes these chapters, verses, but mainly chapters, fall in places that are rather unfortunate. As an example that you have in front of you here is there's a chapter break between verse 47 of chapter 20 and verse 1 of 21. That's unfortunate because these things are made to be taken together. So Jesus right here in the end of chapter 20 is saying, watch out for the scribes and Pharisees because they're bad dudes. They don't play the game correctly. As an example, they devour widows' houses. And then bingo, notice verse 1 of chapter 21, there's an example of someone who's had their house devoured. Don't separate the story. Put them together. So immediately it says he looked up after just saying that. And saw the rich, which I would suggest to you would be among the scribes and Pharisees, among others, putting their gifts into the treasury of the temple. He's in the temple. And he saw a certain poor widow, whom house had probably been devoured by these same rich individuals, putting two coins, copper coins, very small copper coins, almost valueless. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. She's one of them that was a vulnerable and a prey of this evil system that Jesus is speaking against. For they all, it says, out of their surplus put in to the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now, we've always heard this passage of Scripture taught at beginning with chapter 21, verse 1, as it's a common passage that preachers preach on giving. This woman was sacrificial giving. I'm not trying to take that away from her. Understand. She's definitely sacrificial giving. She gave every last thing that she had. I mean, you can't be more sacrificial than that. And Jesus does point it out as very accurately. She gave more than everybody else. In other words, the amount doesn't matter. Like I said, within the game, what you have within the game doesn't matter. It's what you do with what you have within the game. And this woman very wisely was doing what she needed to do. Nonetheless, it's not a separate story from what's happened in the previous chapter. She is not an example. This is not a story, if you will, on how to give. And yet at the same time, it is. It's an example of how not to do things. She was a vulnerable person within a religious system that preyed upon those who were vulnerable. Listen, the community of faith set apart by God, both Old and New Testament, no matter what the system was, if it was set up by God, it was set up as a system that took care of those, like this widow, not lived off of them. So this is an example of how not to do things. Why is she in a place where she's having to give every last thing? Why is she? Because these dudes are bad. That's what happens. When people are bad, when people don't play the game correctly, guess what happens? You wind up with a system, even if it's church, and I've seen it happen, even if it's church, where the church makes its living off the vulnerable. Watch television today. You got guys up there preaching saying, you got $100 left, give me 50 of that, and God will bless you with $5,000. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't do this. They will receive greater condemnation. Stop watching those guys and please don't send your money to them. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is very clear that they're going to receive a greater condemnation. So let me just say this. With this as an example of how not to do things, the community of faith was intended to be supportive of people in her position. She shouldn't be in the place where she's given her very last dime. The community of faith should be so faithful that those who have more would be in the place where they could help. This woman would never have to do this. She would never be in the place she would be taken care of. You see what I'm, you follow me here? This is what Jesus is preaching against. And so from that standpoint, I want to preach to you, like I said this morning, about giving, about money. And let me just say this as a caveat. If you're a regular tender here, if you're a church member here, you would know, in case you don't, and if you're visitors, definitely. Our church is currently financially the best we've ever been in the history of the church. Certainly in the history of since the time I've been here, which has been a little over 14 years. We are financially the best we've ever been. We have been since 2008, which was when everything went in the toilet financially. Most churches in the valley, I'm only familiar with Baptist churches, most Baptist churches in the valley have been struggling. Many still are today. Our church has never done that. I don't know why. God has just blessed us. I mean, it just is what it is. Certainly, I'm not taking credit, nor are we collectively as a church taking credit for it. God has just decided to be that way. We are doing very well financially. We are in the black. We are in the black, not significantly so, but we end every year. We've been the past several years in the black, such that we have a surplus going into the next year. That's the way God has blessed us here. So let me just say this. I'm about to preach to you on giving, but I got no axe to grind. I got no bone to pick. It's not like I'm just went through the finances and Irma's crying and telling me that we got to do something. So get up there and tell these people that they're all wrong because they're not giving correctly or nothing like that. No, guys, we're doing very well. We really, really are. So we are in a place. Like I said, I've been preaching through this series now for a month and a half. We're just at the place where it's time to talk about the hard, well, not brass, but the silver and the gold and the money and the stuff that we have in our pockets. It's just where we are. I will say this church is doing very well financially, but the average church, and I should maybe just say this, a lot of churches are doing well, but the average giver is not doing well. The average attender in the United States is not a good giver. The average church person in the United States is not a good giver. I say that from saying this. Statistics show that 1/4 of all attenders of churches in the West, I'm speaking primarily the United States, 1/4 of those, which is hundreds of thousands of people, give absolutely nothing. I mean nothing. Zilch. Not a penny. They're regular attenders of church and they give absolutely nothing, not to the church or to anything else. That's really bad. That's really bad when you understand the game and the one who owns the game. Because they're going to have to answer for those. God's given you a whole bunch of stuff and then you use it to bless no one. Wow, I don't want to be in that position. I would suggest that you don't want to be in that position. But 1/4 of all church attenders, Christian, whatever they are, I can't vouch for their salvation situation. But I can certainly vouch for the fact that they go to church on a regular basis. 1/4 of those people don't give anything. Absolutely nothing. Again, it's a different statistic within this church. I don't check the finances of this church. I don't know what you give. I'm not going to know what you give. I'm not looking at stuff like that. I'm just saying my gut feeling is that the giving within this church because of our financial situation is quite different from the statistics I'm giving you. But in the West, 1/4 of all attenders give absolutely nothing. 95% of the other 3/4, the 95% of those who actually give, who come to church and actually give, 95% of them give 5% or less of their income. And 1/4 of those give only 2% of their income. So I think we have a situation where people don't understand the game. The game and everything within the game, every penny, every breath you take, every moment you spend in this life, it all belongs to somebody else. It's all his. It all belongs to him. And so, but you operate or you live, and I'm just, like I said, I don't know who you are, but I'm just going to act like y'all are all bad people and I'm a good person. And then when it's all over, we'll all smile and leave, right? You bad people out there, you act like you own it all. But everybody knows, the single thinking person out there knows we don't own it. Even the agnostic and the atheist knows you can't take it with you. We all know that when the game's over, it all goes back in the box. We all know that. But we live as if we're going to keep it forever, and it's all ours. And I'm just saying to you guys, you're going to regret that. if that's the way you're living. You're going to regret that. So I'm going to be answering the question this week and next week. How can I be obedient to God through my finances? How can I, as a Christian, how can I, as a church attender, be obedient to God through my finances? How should I prepare? We're going to start by answering it this way. How should I prepare to give? How should I prepare to give? The number one way I prepare to give is by actually being a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you go to church. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you pray, even though Christians do all those things, or that you own a Bible, or that you believe in Jesus. By the way, the devil knows Jesus exists too. So how are you different than the devil? How are you different? Now, being a Christian means that you have placed your personal faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. That God has set his Son up as the unique way that we come to him. You cannot come to God any other fashion, any other form. That God sent his Son Jesus, who became a man, in order to die and take your place, and that you have now trusted him as your only way to heaven. That is a Christian. That's what we call Jesus called it a born-again experience, where you trust him and he changes you into a child of God. You can't become a child of God or a Christian by coming to church, like I say, any more than you become a hamburger by going to Whataburger. It just doesn't change you, even though you may eat a lot of them. It will not change you into anything other than being who you are. You must come and trust Christ as personal Savior in order to be a child of God, in order to be a Christian. So I want to make that first of all clear. You cannot be a giver unless you're correctly related to Jesus Christ. You just simply can't. It's just simply impossible because you don't understand. You don't even know the one that owns the game. So how can you play the game correctly? It just makes no sense. You follow me? Number two, how should I prepare to give? Number two, I should grow in discipleship so that I understand stewardship. Stewardship, very simply explained, just means I'm a steward. I'm a manager of that which belongs to someone else. Until I come to that concept, I will be a terrible giver. Even if I give a lot. What do you mean, Pastor Bill? I give millions away. Okay, praise God. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you do that. But for what motive? Pay God off? I'm telling you, God doesn't need your money. He already owns it all anyway. So you're going to give him a bunch of stuff and that's going to impress him? Come on. You got to get past that notion. You got to get into the notion and understand that a widow can give a small copper coin and it'd be more valuable than all the offering that went into the temple that day. In God's economy, things are very different than your concept of adding and subtracting and amounts. So please get that out of your head. You're a steward of that which belongs to someone else. The game belongs to him. None of it belongs to you. You manage his stuff. So until you get that concept, again, he's not renting to you. You're not a co-owner with him. It's all his. And until we come to the concept of stewardship, I'm managing that which belongs to God. Until I get that concept in my head, I will be a terrible giver. Because I'm going to give as if, like I said, I'm paying off God. Like I'm a partner with him or something like that. No. No, no, no. And no amount's going to change that with him. Again, it's not about amounts with him. It's about your heart, your attitude, how you play the game, not what you do with the stuff within the game. So number one, relationship with Jesus. Number two, growing discipleship towards stewardship, understanding stewardship. Number three, I prepare to give by being careful with debt. There's a word you don't want to hear. Well, actually, I mean, maybe not in the right way. How many of you love to be in debt? I just love to be in debt. I go run up credit cards and buy a bunch of stuff I can't pay for. Are you allowed to do that? I absolutely hate debt. I hate it. One of the main reasons why I hate debt, and my wife can tell you this, because I can't handle more than one thing at a time. And if I have two or three people I owe stuff to, I can't remember who I paid and what I've done. I just can't remember. So it's better for me to not be in debt at all. If I got $5 in my pocket, then how much it costs to just hand you $5 than as opposed to put it on a credit card or write a check or whatever. You follow me? I'm just that way. Debt, quite often, is the nemesis of giving. Why do I say that? Because there's a lot of Christians who would absolutely, who truly, from the heart, want to give. They want to be faithful givers, but because they've allowed themselves to get in over their heads in debt, they're unable to give. They see a need, They understand that need. Had they not made a mistake about this car or this house or this property or whatever, they would have money, but now they don't, because now they have to work 70 hours a week to service the debt. You follow me? And so when time comes to give, they can't give. So watch out for debt. Now let me just say this also. The Bible doesn't say there's not a moratorium on debt in the Scriptures. Some people think there is. Some Christians say, you Christians should never be in debt. Well, I had a problem with that on several levels. First level is, it's not scriptural. Scripture doesn't come out on and say there is no such thing as debt. As an example, here's Jesus' own words, Matthew 5:42. Give to the one asked. This is Jesus now. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from, who wants to go in debt to you. Now, if he was against debt, he should have said, don't let anyone go in debt to you. Never. Notice he says the exact opposite. If they really need to go in debt because of their circumstances to you, allow them to do this. He doesn't say that it's wrong to go in debt. And if he had an opportunity to say it, it was right there, and he doesn't say it. In fact, he says the opposite. Another place, Romans 13:8. Give to everyone what you owe them. This is a command that Paul is rattling off to the Roman church. Give to everyone that you owe what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Hello, we just finished with April, right? If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding. Notice it doesn't say don't get in debt. It just says pay your bills. So pay your bills. Except it says the continuing debt of love to one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. We're always in debt to love each other, but if you can get out of debt, otherwise get out of it. He's saying, pay your bills. But we need to be careful with debt. We need to hem ourselves in with this scripture verse that we heard earlier. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Because we haven't followed that, a lot of times as Christians, we're in over our heads in debt, right? That's what gets us there. Because we really want it. We want it right now. We don't have the ability to pay for it, but because we can get the note low enough, we figure we can do it. And then we wind up, like I said, servicing debt for so long, and then the interest on the thing is worth more value than the actual vehicle or the house or whatever. You follow me? It's bad stuff. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. But be careful with debt. How do we make sure that I have enough money to give when the time comes, when God asks of me? I need to make sure that I'm maximizing the money that he's given to me so that when the time comes to give, I can do that. I can be faithful. I don't want to pass out of this life saying, oh, well, I had to buy a house way more than what I needed, or a car way more expensive than what I needed just because I needed to be happy. I'm going to step out of this life and have to answer for that. And I've been unable to give to those who are vulnerable, who are truly in need. I'm going to die with my car and my house, but others are going to die because of poverty or because of sickness or because of some of the circumstance where they can't take care of themselves. And I'm responsible for that. I don't want to be. That's a scary situation. I don't want to have to answer for that stuff. So we need to make sure that we use/manage God's resources in such a way that we maximize them for the sake of the kingdom. So that we can give, and that when we can give in a godly way. What do I mean by that? Again, God is an economy. Amount is not a big deal to him. It's your heart. In God's economy, a widow's mite can be more valuable than millions of dollars. In God's economy, a glass of cold water can be more valuable, given in the right circumstances with the right attitude, than $1 million given with the wrong attitude and the wrong circumstances. Do you follow me? We have to make sure we understand this. So how do I prepare to give? Well, that's the things that I do. Number two, to who or what should I give? Does the Bible give us direction on how or to whom we should give our money to? Yes, indeed it does. It most definitely does. To who or what should we give? Number one, and we're going to spend the rest of our time together just on this topic. Next time we're going to come together, we're going to talk about several other things that we should be giving to. But the thing I want to spend the rest of our time together because of where we are in our time is I want to speak to you about giving to the local church. I'm convinced from the scriptures that the lion's share of our giving should be to the local church, whatever that local church is. Some of you from other churches, I'm not asking you to give to this local church. You need to give to your local church, wherever you live. The lion's share of our giving should be within the local church. The reason why I say that is because I'm, and again, rather awkward, because obviously I receive my salary from the local church, so it seems like I've got, you know, it is a conflict of interest in some ways. But let me just say this. No matter how much you give in the offering today, my salary doesn't go up. It stays the same. I don't get a percentage of the offering or anything like that. So there's not a motivation in that. My motivation is, again, so that we can be right, so that you and I can do right when it comes to our finances. Our number one, our primary avenue that we should give to the things of God should be through the local church. Number one reason is because it's the biblical model. Consider what happens here. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the original church in Jerusalem, the original situation. There was no other church on the planet, nothing else. So they were it. Like I said, when we give, I often like to think this way. I like to think when we give, when we pray, when we plan, when we seek, we should do those things as if, in some ways, as if we were the only church in the world. What would we do? What would you do with your finances if this was the only church in the world? What would you do? What would you do with your time if this was the only church? We had the only group of believers, the only one with the truth, and we had the responsibility of reaching our entire world for Christ. What would change about your giving? What would change about your living? What would change about your plans? May I suggest to you, even though there are other churches and other believers, you need to make those same changes right now. Same changes. Well, this was the original church, and they had that exact situation. There was no one else but them. In that congregation, it says, all the congregation, it says, of those who believe. Notice, the local congregation were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. It was not communism. They were just simply Christ-centered sharing, taking care of needs. Lots of needy people in that early church. Lots of them. Later on down in the chapter, verse 37, they began to bring, they would sell different ones within the church who had stuff, and because of the needs within the church, they would sell what they have, liquidate it, bring the money, and it says, lay it at the apostles' feet. Notice, in the local church, to be divvied up by the local church. Again, this is the biblical model. There's no other model in the New Testament. Again, why do we give to the local church, and why should it receive our lion's share? Because there is no Christian colleges in the New Testament. There isn't. There's no orphanages or parachurch organizations. And I'm not saying you shouldn't give to these things. We're going to talk about that next week. Hear me clearly. But I'm just saying these things do not exist in the New Testament. The only model you have in the New Testament is the local church. And there's a reason for that. Because the local church is the main event. Don't mistake it. Every other organization, every parachurch supportive organization is simply there to help the local church be all that it can possibly be. We should give to these other things, yes, but the local church should be the thing that receives our lion's share. It really should. Again, an example. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul speaking to the local church there in Corinth. He's coming through and they're making collection because they're sending money back to Jerusalem because there's so many poor people in Jerusalem, the original church. Notice what he says. On the first day of the week, every one of you is to put aside and save as he is prospered. In other words, bring your money on the first day. What day of the week is the first day of the week? Sunday. What were they doing on Sundays? They were meeting in church. That's all he's saying. When you get together and have an offering, bring your money then so that when I come, no special offering basically needs to be made. And then what they were doing was entrusting this to Paul and other elders, and they were taking it on to Jerusalem to deliver it. But again, the giving was within the local church. So what happens today, because we're so upwardly mobile, so internet connected, so widely done, is that we give our money all over the world. And the local church, in many cases, doesn't hardly get anything. It gets a penance compared to what we give to other places. And I'm not trying to knock you for giving these other places. God bless you for doing that. But I'm just trying to say to you, this is not the biblical model that you're following here. You're following a model that you've created, and it's not necessarily correct. Make sure that when you play the game, you're playing according to the rule book. Okay? Why should we give to the local church? Because it's a biblical model. Number two, why should we give to the local church? Because there is greater accountability over those funds. If I give to some group way over there, not to say that I shouldn't, but they're over there in Africa serving, doing whatever, It's hard for me to have accountability or for them to have accountability with me unless I get up and go over there, of course, which I probably should do. And not that we can't trust people like that. I mean, you're going to have to trust people. And we need to give to organizations like that, but the accountability level is less than the local church. Why is that? Because you get a local church, you can see what's happening here. I mean, we're transparent here. We have quarterly business meetings. You can come and ask anybody anytime what's happening with the money. You get the money here, you can see it. The lights are on. The air conditioner's not working too well. What's going on today? I'm kind of warm. Maybe it's a topic. It's got me all warmed up. I don't know. If you're a church member, you can vote on the use of those finances. A well-managed local church has a good, transparent accountability structure. This one does. Why should you give to the local church? Because of the accountability. Number three, why should you give to the local church? Because it causes you to share in the commitment of this local body and local ministry. You come to this church, let's say. You're faithful. You're a member here. You're a faithful attender here. You enjoy the air conditioning. You enjoy the lights. You enjoy the singing. You tolerate the preaching. You enjoy the fellowship, but you give no money to this church. And yet we have members in this church who are at or below the poverty level who faithfully give to this church. So how are you different than the Pharisees with regards to the widow? Tell me. You need to come up with an argument now, because you're going to have to answer for that when the time comes, when the game's over. So it's better now to come up with a story, you know, and stick with it. My suggestion is get rid of your story and change your circumstances. It causes you, why do you get a local church? Because it causes you to share in the commitment of the local body and the local minister. You're coming to this church. You're a member of this church. Share in it. Don't just live off of it. If all you do is living off of it, let me just say this. Shame on you. You would never do that. We would never accept that under any of the circumstances, but somehow we think that we're supposed to do that. Jesus had a huge problem with people like that. So should you. Why should we give the local church? Number four, it allows the local church to expand its ministries in the areas that we live. We have a over $400,000 budget, which is a ton of money. This is a great, great, great money. But the reason why we don't have a $1 million budget is because we don't get $1 million. Follow me? And we got $1 million consistently. We would have a $1 million budget. We would do $1 million worth of ministry through this church. We got great people, hard workers, love and serve. But the reason why we have a $400,000 budget is because that's what we get. We can't plan past what God gives us. Does that make sense to you? If we plan past what God gives us, then we're stepping out ahead of maybe where God wants us to be. But what about next year? What about the next projects? What about the next things God has for us? And again, I'm not making a plea for any money here, because we're doing great. We're beyond our budget in giving. We're below our budget in spending. We're doing fine. But don't sit back and say, oh, well, the church is doing fine. I don't need to give money there. No, maybe God has something to do with that money that you are not giving, that he wants to do, but the church can't do it because it's just not coming in. It allows the local church to expand its ministry. The way we expand it, we can't make a plan on church money that we don't have. And we believe God about things, and if God is leading us strongly in things, then we will budget those things, but we don't go very far above what actually comes in because, I mean, it's just reality. That's the way it is. Have to be faithful to those things. Number five. Why should you give to the local church? Because you allow the gifts of the body of Christ to wisely allocate those resources. Let's take this church as an example. Wisely allocating, you believe in the body of Christ, right? Body of Christ is the saved, redeemed body. You find it in local situations, as in the case of Island Baptist Church. This body has gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to individuals. I have a gift. Pastor Greg has several gifts, different members within the body. When you hand the money that God has given to you to manage for him, because it doesn't belong to you anyway, you hand the money into a gifted body, what happens to that? That body has better capabilities, I would suggest to you, at directing those monies to places where they ought to go, better than you. No offense. But two heads are better than one, right? How about 50 heads? Way better than one. Way better. Well, I know better what to do with my money than any local church. Okay, argue with Jesus about that. He's the one that's gifted the body to be able to do what the body does. I'm not saying you shouldn't give your money the way you want to certain individuals or situations and circumstances that no one knows about and no one's familiar with. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. I'm just saying the lion's share ought to go to the body. It ought to go to the body because of the way it's designed. Here's a design factor as it falls within, as an example. You have other local bodies. I'm just talking about the local body, whatever you find it. This one's an example. We have a accountability structure, a management structure of our finances that is such that it runs through many hands and many eyes and many prayer books and many hearts that love God and want to serve God. It starts with our financial secretary, Irma Jackson, who's sitting right down here. She's hunkering down next to this big kid who's bigger than her, although all these kids are bigger than her. Financial secretary who works full-time for that. We don't pay her necessarily full-time. We don't pay her near what she's worth. But she works full-time for the church and does nothing but handle, when the money comes in, she handles these monies and makes sure that they're allocated according to the leadership and the direction that the church has given to her. She cannot work outside the bonds or the direction of the church or we'll fire her. But she doesn't do that. She does an excellent job. Sitting with her and alongside of her and in many respects above her is our finance committee. Our finance committee is made up of a number of members of the church who are elected by the church body. This finance committee is on a 3-year rotation basis. In other words, every 3 years we get rid of all of them and we put up a new group. Actually, they're staggered, but nonetheless, that's the idea. Every 3 years, boom, we get a fresh group. Within that body that is elected, and it lasts only 3 years, every year they elect a finance chair. Every year it's a different one. Sometimes we make the same one do it over and over again because he does a great job, and sometimes you get jobs within the church that you can't get rid of, and some of these people are that way. But anyway, so this finance committee is responsible alongside our finance chair, our finance secretary, to make sure that the funds are allocated within our budget to the particular committees that are responsible for their particular budget. And these committees pray about, seek God's face over their particular place, the money that's given to them. These committees, along with the finance committee, the finance chair, secretary, and the pastors and the staff, all meet once a quarter in church council. Again, for the same thing, praying about, seeking God, and making sure that we're in agreement, in unity of the direction that the monies and the opportunities that God has given to this church, that we're all in unity, going in the same direction, asking God's direction over all those things. And then over the top of all this, all these things are overseen by God-called and ordained staff, deacons, and elders within this church. Like I said, I bet that we're better than little old you at allocating God. No offense, but this is a structure that God has ordained, that God has set up. This structure is going to be better. I want to make sure that my money is going in the right direction and doing the things that God wants us to do. The best chance of that, I would suggest to you, is giving to the local church, this one or some other one, organized the same way, under the same leadership, under the same headship of the Father. I would suggest that to you very strongly. In fact, I would suggest to you, you'd have a very difficult time saying anything other than what I'm saying to you. Why should we give to the local church? Finally, as I said before, because there are no Christian colleges, no Christian institutions, no mission boards, no Christian orphanages, no parachurch organizations in the Scriptures. There just aren't. The New Testament church is the single paradigm. It's the only thing that's there. It's the only example that we have to go. Are we going to go by the Scriptures? Then all we have is the New Testament church. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't give to these. We're going to talk about these next week and what the qualifications are and who you should give to and who you should not give to and why we shouldn't give to them and all these things. We're going to talk about that next time. But again, why don't we give the lion's share to the local church? My wife and I, we give the lion's share of what we give to this church because of these things. Because it's the only thing we find in the Scriptures. It's the church that Jesus died for. Is cleansing. It's the church that will meet him in the air. It's the church that will proceed with him to the final supper at the end of all things. It's the church, listen, it's the church against which the gates of Hades will not prevail against. It's the church that is the main event. The local church is the main event in the New Testament. It's the church to which all the letters in the New Testament were either written to or in the context of. Most of the letters of the New Testament were written to a church, the Corinth church, the Ephesus church, the Philadelphian church, the Roman church. All these were local churches. And or they're written in the context of a church. They're written to a pastor named Timothy or a pastor named Titus or a pastor named Philemon of local churches. Again, what is the main event in the New Testament? It is the local church. Confirmed in a multitude of ways in the New Testament. Not the least of which is the fact when you read the book of Revelation. You see one like a son of man, it says, who is none other than Jesus Christ, standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, it says. These seven golden lampstands are the seven churches of Revelation. Where is Jesus today? He's in the midst of his churches, the local church. That's where he is today. That's the spear point of all the things that he's doing. Again, confirmed in multitudes of ways. I believe, hear me clearly, I believe confidently that it is God's desire that people should look to the local church to meet their spiritual, physical needs. I believe that. I can support it strongly from the text of Scripture. I believe that it is God's desire that people should look to the local church to meet their spiritual and physical needs. So I should give that way, shouldn't I? I really should. I really should. It is the church that has been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to carry out these things. Nothing else. No parachurch organization. They're part of the body of Christ, right? But they're just a part. They're a faction, if you will. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. They're just a portion. But they're intended to come alongside the local church to support the ministries of the local church. And if they exist for anything other than the local church, then don't give your money to them. Don't do it. Because they have some false idea of why they should be out there. Don't do it. So I want to ask you, what are you doing with your finances? How are you playing the game? You know, it's not your money anyway. So make sure you're handling it correctly. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I just want you to think personally about your own giving. Like I said, we're doing great here. This is not a rant on... based upon anything. In fact, if anything, if I looked at our finances, I'd find no reason whatsoever to preach on giving. It's just where we are. And it's a topic that needs to be addressed on an irregular basis, but nonetheless, because money is such a big deal in our society, such a big deal in the Bible, we have to deal with it. Heavenly Father, we just lay our hearts before you. We ask you to examine our hearts, Lord, as we live in this game called life. Lord, I ask you to forgive us if somehow we think that this stuff belongs to us. But somehow we think that it's us who decides what we do with it. It's us who should be getting the benefits of it all the time. Forgive us, God. Forgive us where we have lived, if we have. We've lived off the giving of the vulnerable. Forgive us, God, if we've done that. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our hands and you cleanse our feet, cleanse our minds, God, so that we can be accountable. Lord, help us to be accountable today to you. Lord, we thank you for the local body. We thank you for the local church, wherever you find it. Thank you for this local church and for great people that are in it, the great organization. God, it's by your grace alone that we are what we are here. It's by your grace alone that any church is doing well. So, God, we give thanks for that. Help us, God, not to forget that it is the main event. And what happens through it is the main event. So help us to be faithful, God, to support that main event with the monies that you've entrusted to us to manage for your sake. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.